Well, let's see, what time is it? 20 till. Do we have time for our illustration? What do you think, Zach? Shall we do it?
Yes.
All right. Bring it on down. All right, this is a Walmart special right here. Zach, where are you? There he is. Come here, my man. Let's try riding this bicycle, shall we? I think what we'll do is I'll have you take it over to one side. Just take it over there, and I want you to ride it right across the front here and right over here to your brother on this side, okay? Go clear back to the back there. Now, I want you to watch very carefully as Zach is riding this bicycle. Watch the technique. See how he guides with his hands, how he pushes on the pedal. There, he's never ridden this bicycle before, so you can see he's doing a great job there, keeping his eye straight forward, moving onward, ever forward. Excellent job. Very good. Now, if you'll bring that bike back around, right here, front and center, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little more challenging. All right. Man, this guy is growing, isn't he? Whew. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ride this bike, Zach, without pedaling. Without pedaling. You're going to sit on the seat. Go ahead. Sit right there on the seat. You're going to ride this bike. You're not going to go forward at all. You are just going to balance on that bicycle. I want to see how long you can balance on it. All right. Have you got it?
Not really.
Not really. Okay. Just tell me when you're ready, and I'll let go of the handlebars. And we'll see how well you can do without moving forward and just balancing. Do you want to put your foot on the pedals? Would that help? Probably not, huh? All right, so let's give it a try. Tell me when you're ready.
Go ahead.
All right, I'm going to let go. Here we go. Ah! Very good. Thank you so much. Great volunteer. Thank you. You can just park it right over there, right at home when you get done. Good sport, wasn't he? Let's give him a hand. Thank you, Zach. Albert Einstein once wrote, "Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you have to keep moving forward." Now, that's a truism, isn't it? We just saw it demonstrated right here. He had no problem moving, balancing as he was moving forward, but once he stopped, it was about 1 minute until he had lost his balance. The challenge in living a balanced life is that it's hard to maintain that forward momentum. The going always seems to be uphill. It's like someone said, when I was a kid, walking to school in the snow, uphill both ways. That's what it was like. And that's the way it feels sometimes, isn't it? But one thing about uphill, it develops muscles, spiritual muscles, physical muscles, as we learn to trust in the Lord. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. 6th chapter and verse 9. I see we're still having problems with that font, aren't we? I thought I chose a pretty easy font this time, Adam. What? My font is supposed to be centered on up here, and you can see how it's kicked it off to the left and has shortened it.
We'll talk about that at lunch.
Yeah. We're getting together with our communication team and just discussing how we can do a better job as a church in reaching our community with our web presence, with our newsletters, and all the ways that we communicate. Galatians 6:9. Please open your Bibles there with me. And while you're at it, why don't you just go ahead and take out that little guide that we have for you. That's for those who like to fill in the blank. And it's also, I've noticed, for people who like to doodle while they're listening. A lot of people like that. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's easy to grow weary in doing good, isn't it? In keeping on, especially if we don't see immediate results or receive affirmation for our efforts. You know, over the years, over the centuries, there have been leaders who are especially gifted at encouragement and affirmation. One such leader is this man right here. Anyone recognize him? Winston Churchill, yes. Now, most of us have lived our lives since World War II. And as such, we really are not familiar with what it would be like to face imminent invasion, to have to grapple with the enemy firsthand. The English, however, have had centuries of just that, as their nation has been overrun by neighboring nations and neighboring armies who have left huge swaths of death and destruction behind them. And Nazi Germany was just their latest threat. In the first months of 1941, the future looked very bleak for England and the Allies. They had suffered defeat after defeat. The British Air Force, the Luftwaffe, had been pounding the big cities, London and elsewhere. And word had just come that the German scientists had developed a super weapon, one of these that was capable of carrying a missile of some sort all the way across the English Channel and landing over in England. But then, providentially, the United States decided to get involved by furnishing the British with arms and munitions. And you remember what the trigger was to start to get involved in the war. Then in June, Hitler made a very serious mistake. He decided to invade the Soviet Union. What that did was to effectively divide his forces, some attacking here and some here, but it meant that there were less attention given to the English invasion or potential invasion. And it was in October 29, 1941, that Prime Minister Churchill stood there in front of the boys at Harrow School, some 800 in that large boarding academy in northwestern London. And he gave this famous speech, and he said these words, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." The Prime Minister was optimistic that day. The tide was turning, you see. There was a renewed hope. I believe that Winston Churchill's message back in 1941 is God's message today, to us individually and to us as a church family. There's a fresh wind of God's Spirit stirring in our hearts, in our school, in our church. Do you sense it? Do you believe it? If so, then take Churchill's advice and never give in. Not to the devil, not to the naysayers, not to disheartening circumstances in your life, because the best is yet to come. There's a powerful promise found here in Psalm 46, 1 and verse 7. Would you read it together with me? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So where does our strength come from to continue? In a difficult relationship? In a challenging work environment? With the loss of a loved one? My friends, it doesn't come from exercise, self-help books, meditation. It doesn't even surprisingly come from our prayers. But it comes from the one who answers our prayers. It comes from the Lord. It comes from our Creator. Now, this is not exactly a novel concept for Christians, but it is one that we consistently overlook. Our strength and our courage comes from the Lord. You know, bringing about a revival of hope and courage in a family or in a congregation is never easy. Because there are always people that are ready to poke holes in your balloon. The proverb declares that it's the darkest just before dawn. And so it seems so often. It's when things seem to be the darkest that we are tempted to give up. And we usually give up too soon. I was thinking about how God takes the sour things, the lemons in our life, and turns them into lemonade as I was watching this amazing video. Show it for us, would you, Adam?
Are on a roll and headed straight for your heart.
Come on.
This inseparable brother and sister were brought to Valhalla Canine Rescue Center in Washington State about a year and a half ago.
Honey and Badger are probably more than likely the result of inbreeding. They were both born without front limbs.
Nice work.
Look at them now, and you wouldn't know how far they've come.
A lot of times, dogs like Honey and Badger are euthanized by the breeder before they're old enough to be adopted out.
The first step was a doggy paddle, hydrotherapy.
Yeah, they didn't used to be able to keep their heads up above the water. They did need to get the swimming motion down so that they could start putting their hips in the right formation. And they're in.
Then special prosthetics.
We put the wheels on them and they've been going ever since.
Honey and Badger don't know where they're going yet, but they're looking for a permanent home together.
Honey and Badger have been together since the day they were born, so they've really just relied on each other.
And there's one more thing.
We're hoping that they can be used as therapy dogs. Honey and Badger definitely have the ability to make children forget that they have any sort of disabilities.
All these two little dogs need now is a loving home, and the road will be smooth ahead.
These two guys are incredibly lucky, but, you know, everybody that meets them is just as lucky.
And of course, you can find out more about Honey and Badger by going to today.com.
I have a feeling they're going to have a forever home by the end of today.
For sure.
You know, if dogs think, and I have reason to believe that they do in some sense, then these two dogs may have thought at one point, life is too hard. It's not worth it. Let's just give up. But you don't see that attitude in these two little guys, do you? If they had, look what they would have missed out on. We humans give in and give up, often at just the wrong time. Chuck, do you recognize this man right here? John Wooden. John Wooden was a legendary coach of the UCLA Bruins basketball team. He had been teaching at UCLA for 25 years before he won his first NCAA basketball championship. Describing those years of struggle, he writes, "Our ultimate success came from following a philosophy that allowed us to feel successful all during those years of struggle. We held firm to the belief that success is not determined by the scoreboard or even the won-loss record. Instead, we saw success as an internal feeling resulting from the self-satisfaction of knowing that we had given our best to become the best of which we were capable." Now, I want you to remember that last phrase, especially I want all of you young athletes to remember that here in our congregation today. I want you to see success as an internal feeling resulting from the self-satisfaction of knowing that you've given your best to become the best of which you are capable. The best. What if John had given up coaching after 24 years? What if he had said to himself, "All this time and effort, what does it gain me? I'm approaching retirement age. I think I'll just let someone younger have a go at it." What made the difference? It was his attitude. An attitude, a mindset that rejects the words failure and give up. Beloved, you and I are not failures in God's sight when we make mistakes or poor choices, when we come up short or we lose faith. And we shouldn't be in our own eyes either. Because as long as we are connected to the vine Jesus, as we talked about last time, then we can anticipate that the fruit of success will happen despite the drought, the storms, the pests. Because His grace is sufficient for us. How often? All the time. Jesus described the importance of perseverance in a parable that He told one day. It was given in the context of praying, but I think that it has a broad application here to pretty much every facet of our lives. Would you turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter? Luke 18, we're going to begin there in verse 1 as we read the parable of the unrighteous judge. It sometimes is called, I like the title though, of the persistent widow. So here's the way the parable reads, beginning in verse 2. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I don't fear God, I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily.'" He will avenge them speedily. This woman wouldn't give up. She was told time and again, no. But she kept on pressing the issue until finally the judge gave in and granted her requests. Aren't you glad that the judge that judges us is not like this judge? He's totally unlike him because our Jesus is always ready. He's always anxious to grant even our smallest requests. You know, I was giving a devotional over at our school to the 5th and 6th graders this week. And I asked those young people if they would share some of the things that God is doing in their lives, things that are changing them. Let me just share a few of their answers. Here's one of them. We were driving down the road the other day when I was sad. There was a person with a sign that said, "Honk for Jesus." My sadness turned to happiness. Here's another one. "He helped me remember all the things I studied for a science test." Then this one. "God helped us find a new house with loving neighbors and a beautiful backyard." Then this one. "God did something good when he brought me back to this school." I like that one. And then this one. "God brought a new baby into my family." At the beginning of their spiritual journey, these young people are discovering that Jesus really does care about them and provide for their needs. And even when circumstances at home may not be the best, they're learning to hang on and to trust God to work it out. You may recognize this man, Ross Perot. He ran for president several years ago. I wish he'd made it. I think our financial situation would be a lot better in our country if he had, don't you? Mr. Perot is the founder of a billion-dollar business, EDS Corporation. It had offices around the world. During the Iranian revolution of some years back, he put together a rescue team to bring his employees out of that situation, out to safety. Against incredibly daunting odds, Ross Perot and his team pulled off one of the most amazing rescues you can imagine. It captured the imagination of Ken Follett, who wrote his best-selling novel On Wings of Eagles about this incident. And you perhaps have seen the movie as well. But on several occasions over the months when his employees were stuck there and everything they tried to do to get them out seemed to backfire, Perot could have said, "That's it. We're not going to risk any more lives. It's too dangerous." And then walked away and left those employees and their families at the mercy of those Iranian Revolutionary Guards. But Ross Perot refused to give up. Something he said has stuck with me. He said, "Most people give up when they're about to achieve success. They quit on the 1 yard line. They give up at the last minute of the game, 1 foot from a winning touchdown." It's because of these types of things, this image of giving up, that I've been encouraging the leadership of our church family here to think about the hedgehog and the fox. You folks remember this, don't you, from some of our conversation? Hedgehog is indigenous to Europe. They're a small cousin to our porcupine here. They can curl right up and pretty much deflect any kind of enemy. The hedgehogs, the story of the hedgehog and the fox comes from the ancient Greek literature. It's very similar to Aesop's fable. You remember about the tortoise and the hare? The moral of the story simply states, the fox knows many things, but the hedgehog knows one big thing. Foxes and hares are famous for their speed and agility, aren't they? Hedgehogs and tortoises, not so much. The former are capable of making quick decisions. They have lightning fast reflexes. They can move from pillar to post at breakneck speed. But they find it difficult to move in one direction for any length of time, to carry out one single purpose for very long. Hedgehogs and tortoises, on the other hand, have a reputation for doggedness. They commit to a single goal, a purpose, a direction, and they persevere, however slowly, until they achieve it. As members, as leaders, as parents, we have a choice to make. Are we going to be hedgehogs, or are we going to be foxes? Paul, the great cheerleader of our faith, encourages us. He says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And so my question to you is, are you willing to hang in there, to make the difficult choices, to stay the course, to allow God the time to accomplish His will and purpose in your individual life and in the life of our church? I was thinking about our goals and objectives here at Orangeville, our mission, if you will. Take your bulletin out for just a moment and turn to the back page of your bulletin. I've showed you this before, but it's helpful periodically to review. Here is your mission. It's not my mission any more than it is your mission. It's not Paul's mission as head elder any more than it is your mission as members of the church family. Here's what it says: to share the good news about God and to create a home of unconditional love where the grace of Jesus transforms lives. Don't you like that mission? Did you know that was your mission? You may not have. Now you do. Look at our Orangeville values next there. Our church family loves one another. It was good last week, wasn't it, to break into groups of twos and just share how God has been leading in our lives. Our family accepts, uplifts, and encourages one another. Our church is Bible-based. Our church is active. Our members are involved. Along with that, we've developed a 3-year mission plan with some lofty goals and objectives and outcomes that are going to stretch us to be able to achieve. But if we persevere, hedgehog style, we can and we will succeed. Now, I'd like to do something here in the next moment or two as we're coming to a close. I want for you individuals and you parents with your family, I want for you to consider developing your own mission and your own goals and objectives. I was challenged by this several years ago by our NCC ministerial director. It was at one of our meetings, Pastoral Advisory Council, which I'm part of, and he said, pastors, do you have your own mission statement? And I thought, now wait a minute. You know, it's okay for businesses, IBM, it's okay for hospitals, nonprofit, families, individuals. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that there is value to focusing ourselves down to one single purpose for being. Now, to help you be able to do this, envision at your passing a tombstone erected over your grave. What would you like to have said about you after your 70, 80, 90, 100 years of living? Your assignment is to develop this week your special mission in life. And once you've identified that mission, then you're ready now to develop some God-ordained goals or priorities that will help you to achieve that mission or purpose in life. We may not reach them perfectly, but Michelangelo said about that, the greater danger for most of us is not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but setting it too low and achieving our mark. Or as Joe Montana said at a conference that I attended a few weeks ago here in Sacramento, there he was in the flesh. He said, if we aim for perfection, even if we don't achieve it, we will still be great. He was great, wasn't he, at what he did. I'm going to skip over that next part. We'll jump to our last slide. A great leader of the past, the one just before that, a great leader of the past said it well. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. But our leader, to him be the glory, says it even better. He says, therefore, my beloved, last slide there, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Amen. Father, I know that there are many in our congregation today who are sorely tempted to give up. You know the circumstances that they're facing, whether it's an obstacle at work, whether it's a special relationship that has gone sour, whether it is perhaps a health issue, or Lord, it might even be the loss of a loved one. You know our hearts. You know how challenging it is for some of us to take one step ahead of the other today. We're depressed and we're discouraged. But Father, you have shared with us today a message of hope, a message of courage to continue. You've showed us from the past how it works and at how it's operational in the lives of others, even little dogs. But we're of far more value than the sparrow, than the dog. We're made in your image. You've come to rescue us. You've come to show us a better way. You've come to fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us to live in victory. And so I pray, Lord, as we leave this sanctuary today and as we face those challenges of this new week, that you will help us to have the courage to continue, to keep moving forward, to keep our balance in life. And as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, Lord, there's so much good that's in store for every one of us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen.